We turn to now God's Word in the book of the Revelation and the 16th chapter. A scripture reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 16. We read all verses 1 through to the end, verse 21. The Lord helping us to hear and giving us hearts of faith to receive His Word this night. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his precious word to us here this evening. Let us pray, let us seek the Lord together. Well, dear congregation, I would ask you please to turn your prayerful attention to the book of Revelation and the chapter that I read in your hearing, chapter 16. We arrive this evening in chapter 16 in the verse 1. In this chapter, in our week-by-week studies of the book of Revelation, consecutively, we've been going through, looking at each chapter. We've been seeing the various cycles. There are seven cycles in the book of the Revelation. We're now in the fifth cycle, and the Lord willing, with his help tonight, we'll conclude the fifth cycle, which is found in this chapter. Remember last week, in chapter 15, we were given an introduction to the vials or the bowls that are poured out. There are seven angels given seven last plagues, and for them is given up the wrath of God to pour out these vials or these bowls. Cylinders, we could say, of the wrath of God to be poured out upon this present world. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And I heard a great voice now out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Chapter 15, if I remind you, gave us just an overview of those vials and what sort of an attitude, what sort of thoughts we are to have as Christians, as believers. And we see it even there in chapter 15, how the believers call the plagues wonderful and marvelous. There is the church gathered together. It's a glimpse of the final victory as they stand upon the sea of glass mingled with fire. The sea picturing the world, and that sea of fire pictures wrath, it pictures judgment. Glass pictures transparency. In the great day of judgment, there's going to be a final, as we'll see tonight, a seventh plague that is poured out upon all mankind when every man will come before the great judgment seat of Christ, and there will be a final vial that is poured out. But as one looks over history, we will say, and this is why I believe, that there will be memory in heaven, because you see the people there, there is a glimpse of glory and Christ with his people. As they look back over the judgments that have taken place, whether they be the trumpets, or whether they be the vials upon this earth, as men look back over these things, they will say, marvelous and wonderful have been God's judgments, just the same, my friends, as it was in Exodus chapter 15, how the children of Israel did sing the song of Moses and Miriam. And they said how wondrous the Lord's works were, even in judgment, how he destroyed the Egyptians, how he destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. We will think perfectly in that day. We will be as God. Chapter 15 really gives us the glimpse of what it'll be on that sea of glass, verse 2, mingled with fire. Transparency and judgment will be there. And they had victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. That's the world. We've seen time and time again. I hope it's in your mind now. The dragon is Satan. The beast is the world. The false prophet is persecution coming from a pseudo-church or religious persecution in this world. And we will see these three arch-enemies again in this chapter here this evening. So, previously in the chapter 14, we completed the fourth cycle. And last time, we began the new cycle, the fifth cycle. In each of these seven cycles, we have symbolic pictures. All of them, we need to remind ourselves, are running in parallel, or they're running synchronously. This is symbolic parallelism. Do you remember the cycles? Let me just very briefly give them to you. The Church of God, that's things happening in this last epoch, this gospel age, which is typified by 1260 days, 3.5 years, or 42 months, same amount of time. We have the first cycle there, which is the aspect of things taking place in this world from the perspective of the Church of God. Christ is in the midst of his church throughout the Gospel age, chapters 1 to chapter 3. Then we have the decrees of God, chapter 4 through chapter 7. And then we have the trumpets of God, chapter 8 to chapter 11. And then we have the enemies of God in the unseen spiritual world. Although we may see them, we understand that there is something far deeper and something far more profound going on in the spiritual world. There is a great arch enemy behind the world, behind the false prophet. It is Satan who is stirring all these things, the dragon. Now, this last cycle has to do with the vials of judgment, chapters 15 to chapter 16, which we hope to complete this evening. And each cycle ending with Christ coming in his glory. And we'll see that at the close of this chapter here tonight, in the verses 17 to the verse 21. That'll be the end of this cycle of chapter 16. Now, as I said, in chapter 15, we saw these bowls of judgment seen from the perspective of heaven. As I said, we read there how the saints in heaven, verse 2, and as I saw it were a great sea of glass, chapter 15, verse 2, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They're praising God. But what is there? What is what John sees? What he sees in terms of these vials poured out, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Why? Why is it great and marvelous? Well, because it is a wicked world. And God would be an unjust God, he would be an unholy God, if he didn't bring judgments upon this world, and if he didn't bring a final judgment upon this earth. God would be a monster if he didn't judge this world in righteousness. He would be an unholy God. People exclaim to me very often in the open air, why are you preaching about judgment and the wrath of God? Well, I say, because God is holy and because God is good. He must come and he must judge. God is going to come and he's going to judge sin, because sin is terrible, sin is bad, sin is destructive. Don't you see what it's doing in the world? It's also furthermore offensive to God. It's odious to God. All sin is odious to God. And this present world, therefore, must end. Because if God doesn't end it, it won't be good. It'll be terrible. Can you imagine if this world was left to perpetuate and continue on in its sin forever and ever? It would be horrific. Well, that's what hell would be like. Hell is going to be a place where people don't get better, but men will be left in their sin and in the very angry presence of God forever. But for God's people who are saved, he will show his mercy there. In hell, he will show forever his everlasting judgment and his justice. It'll be poured out forever. The smoke of their torment will go up forever and forever, and there will be no rest for the wicked. And it's only by the grace of God that we will be saved in that day, that we're saved even now, and that we're not going to that place. Now, last week, we saw, didn't we, how closely connected the trumpets and these vials or these bowls are connected. And I trust I'll be able to show that to you this evening from Scripture. But as we know, with the trumpets, men didn't repent. The trumpets are warnings. They are disasters. They're great calamities. People might refer to them as natural disasters, but they are acts of God taking place in this present world. We think of the terrible things that have taken place. When we say terrible, we say awesome, tremendous acts of judgment. Think of Mount Vesuvius in the year 79 AD, when more than 18,000 people were killed, because there were more killed in the actual earthquake than the actual volcano that erupted over Pompeii. And then we've had tremendous judgments in all the world, haven't we? We had recently, and I was just looking at the statistics in Turkey, the recent earthquake. They reckon now that the death count is somewhere around about 45,400 people have been killed altogether. It's a colossal amount. And then we think, not so long ago, of the great tsunami where 224,000 people were killed just in a short time. Great historic devastations throughout the earth. And even as we come to this passage here tonight, people might speak of climactic disaster. But these things, my friends, are acts of God's judgment upon this present wicked world. So we need to remember that as we come to this passage here. These are not accidents. These are not freak events. This is not some failure in nature. It's not Mother Nature, as people speak about. But it is God's wrath, as Paul says, even now being poured out upon this wicked world. So chapter 16, verse 1, we come to the first vial or bowl poured out. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. We notice that first of all, this is the wrath of God. Again, these are not acts of Mother Nature, so to speak. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now notice there very carefully, it's upon all men who do not have, or who have the mark of the beast, which had the mark of the beast. Absolutely everybody that does not know God, those who have the mark of the beast, will know this noisome pestilence, or may know this grievous sore upon them. It's a pestilence. It's a trouble. It's a grievous sore upon men. Now, what is it? Well, we're first of all confronted the fact that it comes upon all men, every single person, everybody that's not saved. Those who are saved have the mark of their God upon them. We can't see the mark. Just like we can't see the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? We should know from Revelation 13. It's the mark of man, isn't it? We're told that. It's the number of man, 666. Man without God, man without Father, man without Son, man without Holy Spirit. It is man who comes into this world and who continues on without God. And we're told here, it's noisome and grievous sore. Noisome. We think of noise. That's what really what the word means. And it's quite bizarre when you come across some commentators and what they have to say. Now this, let me say, if it comes upon all men, I believe that it rules out a simple physical punishment. It's something more. If you turn with me to Psalm 91, I believe here in the first place that this is really a spiritual trouble that all people have who are not saved. We see this word noisome here. These people who have this, they worship the beast. They worship man. They worship man's image. They live for this world. And how are they described? Well, in Psalm 91, this is a well-known psalm, and it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, here's the imagery. We know Satan is the fowler. We know this from Psalm 124, verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. And here we're told, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowlers. Satan is pictured as one who sort of catches birds, as it were. And here the Lord is like an eagle. He comes swooping down and gathers his people together. And they abide under the shadow of his wing. And Satan, well, how has he got the world? How has he got people in this world? It's like they're in a cage. And, well, in the cage, there are decoys, aren't there? This is how fowlers catch their birds. And they flock together. And, well, it looks safe. There's other birds there. And men are in this cage, as it were. Notice Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Think of it. We said before from Isaiah, the wicked are as the troubled sea that have no rest. The world is full of noises. There are voices. People are saying, this is the way of life. This is how to live. This is the meaning of life. What God does in salvation is he delivers us from the noisome pestilence of this world. We find peace when we, by the grace of God, are saved. He comes and he delivers us from Satan. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Isn't he? That's what he's called. And he deceives people. He has blinded the minds, we're told, of them that believe not. And this is what is true of all men in this world. They are troubled, as we're told by Isaiah, Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There are voices. We come into this world and everybody's telling you this and that, and there are Satan's lies, and it's noisome, and it's like the soul can have no rest. And Isaiah says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. But the Lord's people are very different. They have peace. Think of that picture of legion. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him. And there he was troubled, cutting himself amongst the catacombs. And there we find him when the Lord deals with him, heals his soul and restores his soul. We see him clothed in his right mind, see him at peace. And that's a picture, isn't it, of what God does to us. When the Lord saves us, he delivers us from a noisome pestilence. And you notice with this first vial that's poured out, it's upon all men. The world is living, as it were, in a noisome pestilence. And this is true. It's been true ever since. And they have no rest. Again, let's understand that this is spiritual, symbolic language meant to convey the troubles to mankind. Mankind really has no rest in this world. When man alienates himself from God, he ruins himself, doesn't he? He has no meaning, no purpose. Life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. And man is unsettled. But again, these things are very closely related to the trumpets. I said to you earlier that I'll show you how closely these bowls are related to the trumpets. If you just turn back to Revelation 9 in the verse 2, we read there. If you remember in your mind, our studies amidst this cycle of the trumpets, verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and as the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And they came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. The locusts didn't come out of the earth, but they came out of the smoke, didn't they? This haze, Revelation 9:2. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power, and so on. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Ordinarily, locusts ate the grass, consumed the crops. But here, what do? They don't kill men, but they trouble them. Notice, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. In other words, all men, unless they're saved, are troubled by these unseen locusts, not 20-foot creatures that come out of holes in the earth. We're not to believe that nonsense. This is spiritual language telling us that out of the haze of the smoke, Satan, we know, has a little time in this world. And there are spiritual forces of darkness, we're told in Ephesians 6. There are enemies in the unseen world. And Satan has his minions. And these trumpets, men are troubled in this world. Notice verse 5, and to them was given that they should not kill them. So men are not killed, but that they should be tormented. It's for a space, for the torment was as the torment of a scorpion. It's a sting when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. So they want to die, but they can't. The pain of life. It's to all people. Life without God is painful. The same here with this first vial. It's painful without God. Again, the locusts don't come out of the earth, but they come out of this smoke. Mysterious. Well, it's true, isn't it? People know that there's something more, there's something deeper to life. But you resist God, and you resist His word, it's painful. There's no peace for the wicked. Here's man with a gnawing conscience, who's living in opposition to God. This noisome pestilence, again, it's madness of heart. It's always been in the world, hasn't it? Well, it's very important to grasp this, otherwise we lose the meaning. Verse 6 there of Revelation 9. In those days men shall seek death, but shall not find it. It's true today. How many people, sad, when I meet even young people on the streets during the week, and they're on crack or something like that, some drug, and their life is a mess. They just want to die. No meaning of life. Sad, isn't it? We've even had people come in and out of here. We've seen how lost they are. No life, no meaning, no purpose. Now we notice chapter 16, the verse 2. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. So it's all men. Noisome pestilence. What happens? God gives men over to a reprobate mind. This is men left to themselves. And there are many voices crying out in this lost world saying, this is the way. But the world is like an empty cistern that cannot please men. That's this. Really, it is a judgment. God giving men over. Now, we notice here this second bowl in the verse 3, or vial. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, some have debated, is this literal? Is this the actual whole sea of the world going to turn to blood? Well, again, this is symbolic language. Now, of course, we must say, ever since the fall, we're told by Paul, God has subjected this present world to futility, to corruption, and to futility. Remember what the Lord said to Adam, curse is the ground for thy sake. Everything's cursed. There was no death, there was no decay, and yes, indeed, many things will happen in this world. But the sea is also pictured as the nations, as people. We're told that. The beast that comes out of the sea The people are as the sea that have no rest. But here, it's interesting, if you go back to the trumpets, to the warnings, Revelation 8:8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. It's interesting, isn't it, how the trumpets and these bowls tie in together, second with second, and we'll see third with third, and so on. Well, symbolically, the sea does represent trouble in this world. The sea will bring death, of course. Many people die at sea, and when you die at sea, they often say they'll never find you. Many of the living, if they lost at sea, very rare will they come back alive. But here, more to the case, sea represents death. And there is death coming to many in this world. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. Now the sea, there are four seas, namely, in the Old Testament that are well known. Of course, the Red Sea represented, did it not, destruction and separation from the enemy. And then, of course, there was the Mediterranean Sea. And there was always trouble there, the Mediterranean Sea. Then there was the Sea of Galilee. Uncertainty. Remember how at the one time when the Lord and his disciples were upon the sea and suddenly a tempestuous storm came up and there was a, well, they thought they were going to perish, but the Lord had power over the sea and he silenced the sea. But here, some suggest this is the physical sea, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. I believe what is being conveyed here is not just death in all parts of the world, and as we'll see, the waters are affected. But there are, nature is dangerous, and God will use even aspects of the sea to destroy man. But man will be destroyed as the sea. We read, and there is no more sea. Sea represents separation as well. As we'll see later on, when the Kishon River is divided, was divided at the Battle of Megiddo, when Deborah and Barak fought against Sisera, God gave the victory. And we'll see tonight that final victory. So what exactly is this? Well, we're told every living soul died in the sea. Some interpret this to be, if you die in the world, you die forever. Every living soul died in the sea. Those who are without the mark of God. I was reminded in Ecclesiastes 11, where it says, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. The meaning, the spiritual meaning of that verse is, as a man is when he dies, that's where he dies and that's where he goes. That's his destiny. We're told at the close of the book of Revelation, he that is unclean, let him be unclean still. And a man goes. If you die in the sea of this world, you will be lost with the sea of this world. That's how some interpreted this verse. It's a very difficult verse to interpret, but I think that's probably the most accurate that I've come across. You die in this world, my friend. You're lost with this world. We're told in Revelation 21, and there is no more sea. There is no more world. And then there is no more sorrowing. Sea represents death. It represents separation. Eternal. An everlasting separation. As I said, people that are lost at sea, it's a good imagery. Very unlikely that you will find that person again. Somebody dies on the land, you can perhaps go and look for them. But at sea, it's a lost cause, isn't it? It's why we speak of a gulf. fixed between those who are saved and those who are lost. Once you're lost forever. Speak of somebody lost at sea, they're lost really for good. But here there is going to be an everlasting separation. And you die with the world, there's no hope. You made your bed with the world, that's where you're going to die. You made your bed with Satan and the world, that's where you die. Then the third angel pours out the third vial, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now, of course, let me just say it's important that I say this. When man fell, God suited this entire world to man's condition, didn't he? Curses the ground, Adam, for thy sake. We're told by Paul that God subjected this present world to corruption until that final day when Jesus Christ will come in the regeneration, when he will make a new heavens and a new earth. Now, it's true that the whole earth, whether in a physical sense, is not what it was. There was a time when there wasn't a sea. There was a time when there were pure living waters flowing out of the Garden of Eden, and everything was pure. And it's true, in the physical sense, first of all, that the rivers and the fountains of the waters of this world, in a physical sense, aren't going to get any better. People are going to blame it all on climate change and everything else. But in another sense, think in the realm of the spiritual. You know how the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." In the spiritual realm, the world will send you to a cistern, will send you to springs, to waters, and say, "Here's life, here's meaning, here's purpose." But really, the waters of this world are rivers of death. Blood represents death, doesn't it? In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, we read, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns," and so on, "that can hold no water." Think of it. Sometimes we've sung that hymn, "I've drunk of the waters of this world." They've really mocked us. They've wailed at us. We stooped to drink from them. Remember the woman at the well. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ speak to her about water? She came looking for water. She came when there were no other woman around there. She had had five husbands. She had tried to find happiness and peace in this life. She couldn't find it. But the very one who is the water of life was there at the well and said, "If you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst." He is the water of life. Do you remember what he said on that great day of the feast? On the great day of the feast of the tabernacles, water would be poured out on the ground. And that was a picture of what Christ would do. And he said, "Whosoever believes in him, out of his belly will flow living waters." Christ is that living water. And there's also that reminder in Psalm 46, well-known psalm, speaking of Christ, who is the river. It says in Psalm 46, verse 4, "There is a river, not a river that you look for on this earth, my friends, and that you travel around looking for, like the Colorado River or the Thames River, whatever river you may think of, but it's the river of life, Christ. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God." Who is the city of God? God's people are pictured as a city, and he makes us glad. But men will go to all rivers and waters of this world and try to find life, but they will find nothing. And as they look out at creation is decaying. And the rivers and the waters and the seas are getting more and more polluted because it's coming to an end. That's also part of God's judgment. It's all coming to an end. Man, you see, in his philosophies, he says, well, we'll fix the planet. The problem is not the planet. The problem is the heart of man is corrupt. Man is a broken system. Man is a polluted vessel. In the Psalms, we are told, the psalmist tells us that all my springs are in thee. The believer's springs are in the Lord. His hope is in God. He is our sustenance. He is our life. He is our everything. Well, this third angel pours out this vial in the verse 4. Poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. They become blood. Picture too of Egypt. Remember how even the Egyptians had a Nile god. They had all kinds of gods. But God was showing he had power over the Nile. The problem wasn't so much the Nile. The problem was the pollution of the hearts of the people of Egypt. They were not giving glory to God. Well, when the Lord saves us, he does a mighty work in us. In Isaiah 41, verse 18, we read, I will open rivers in high places, the fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. That's what he does in salvation, so that we drink of him, we taste of him. And while we see it's a world that is decaying and perishing, our hope is in God. Now you notice, despite all these, the angels' praise and the martyrs' praise. Verse 5 and 6, And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Oh, they don't complain. They say, O Lord, this is what man deserves. Man's looking to have his heart and his soul satiated everywhere else in this world, even in the pleasures of this life. It's interesting. I find it really interesting. I've never seen young people and society, not just young people, more interested these days in hiking, nature, all kinds of things. And they are exposed to so much of God's creation. And yet they do not seek him. It's interesting, isn't it? The heavens and the earth. Well, they glorify God and they speak of his glory. But man lives in open denial. We can't fix the planet either. It's going to get worse. Men try to find satisfaction in these things and a life without God. It's an empty life, as Solomon says. He says, young man, go thy way, please thy heart, but know this, after all these things, God will bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil. And then the fourth angel, verse 8 to the verse 11, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, let's just try to have an honest perspective here. When the judgment day comes, is everybody sweltering with blisters? No. We're not told that. Nobody's got sunstroke. Nobody's dying of heat stroke. This is a picture of the fact that God is bringing his judgments in the world. There may be climactic or climate catastrophes, and these things. But remember, God is sending these things here as acts of judgment upon this world. Many men, it says here, and the men are scorched with fire. Now, it might mean, certainly, that there will be times of great heat, but it's far more than that. Remember what I said. When Adam sinned, God cursed the ground, and God has suited creation to man's lost, depraved state. And here we're told men were scorched with great heat. We don't believe that the earth is going to end in global warming, because we're told, the Lord has said, so long as the earth abides, there will be summer, spring, time, and harvest. And we're not told that. These seasons will continue. But there will be times, no doubt, when there will be droughts, when there will be famines, when there will be no crops, when men will perish, maybe because of heat. There will be acts of judgments. We're told these are plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In the midst of God's judgments, maybe of heat waves, we've seen it in Australia, where we've seen large hectares of crops destroyed, and locusts even completely eating an entire countryside of food. And yet we're told here, men, although they felt the heat, they blasphemed the name of God. They didn't stop to consider. Have we done something wrong? We're at fault? No, instead they blame God. Can you credit it? This is man. He blames God for all the disasters that take place in the earth. It's your fault, God. It's not our fault. You're to blame. Yeah, but you live without God. You never thank God. You spend your whole life acting as if there is no God, but there is a God when things like this, when his judgments are poured out, they blasphemed God. Well, if there is a God in heaven, I'm sure you've heard it, why isn't he doing something about this world? Why isn't he doing something about global warming? Why isn't he doing something about Australia? Why isn't he doing something about, I don't know, Ethiopia, some country in the world that is under sweltering heat? It says they blaspheme God. They never stop to consider God is doing this because of sin, man's sin. So, these things, by the way, these bowls are synchronous. They're running in parallel throughout the gospel age. These judgments are being poured out. And yet men continue to blaspheme God. It's God's fault. It's not our sin. They blaspheme the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Then there's the fifth angel. Again, these are judgments throughout the gospel age. And by the way, let me say this. When they deny the S-O-N of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the big issue, isn't it? He is the one who made everything. They deny the very one who is light. God gives him over to further sin and judgment. Well, fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast. Notice verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Well, the Lord, he sends judgment even upon the wicked one, the seat of the beast, the world, and all of its power. And so that the world becomes full of darkness. This is, in effect, God giving men over, as we read in Romans chapter 1, to a dark, to a depraved mind. And notice, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. In terms of God's judgment upon this wicked world, it'll cause men, and this is true, we see this with this whole transgender business today. What a painful experience it's been. And it is for society and even for these people. And many of them now wanting it reversed. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. You see, these are those that follow the way of the world, the beast. They have no joy, really. They have no pleasure in this life. Again, this brings us back to the fact that God judges men and they wish to die. Revelation 9:6, it's parallel with the trumpets, and yet they can't die. Death shall flee from them. What a misery of those who reject God, and yet they blame God for their present state. Oh, they don't blame Satan. They don't blame even the world. And they don't even blame the prince of darkness. Verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They never questioned themselves, you see. Well, this is the wretched state of man, isn't it, in this world, under the curse. Under the curse. Do you remember, I was just thinking about Cain, how he said to the Lord, this punishment's too great for me, he said. Too great for me. Remember how the Lord said, you should be as a vagabond. Too painful. Well, he deserved death. And then we have the sixth vial. Verses 12 to 16. Again, we must understand here this is symbolic language tied in with Old Testament history. It's a little bit complex here, but let me try and explain. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And behold, the Lord says, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his commandments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame, and he gather them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, just a little bit of background. You notice, first of all, in the verse 12, we're told here that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. We've seen the river Euphrates mentioned before. Look at Revelation 9:13. Actually, verse 14, but I'll read from verse 13. And it's very interesting here again. It's the sixth angel. There's the sixth trumpet, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So you see again, the river Euphrates is referred to not only the sixth trumpet, but the sixth bowl. Do you see that here? They tied in together. So one is a warning, the other is a judgment. Now the Euphrates, the river Euphrates, is mentioned here. And it is very key because it's an Old Testament reminder that often the children of Israel were, when they were under great persecution from the east, the river Euphrates divided them. And here we're told that actually the river Euphrates dries up. So the river Euphrates was a sort of a safety net. It kept the enemies at bay. But here, it is dried up. If you notice in Revelation 9, verse 13, it says again, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And here, it says in the verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. So it's as if the barrier is taken away. And this is just before what we're told, Armageddon. Now, You notice, before we get to Armageddon, and it's perhaps not what some are thinking it is, but notice here, there are three enemies that are mentioned, and they've been mentioned before. Look at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, number one, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, we know the dragon is Satan. We know the beast is the world. We know the false prophet is religious persecution coming from the pseudo-church or the pretentious church. And what is coming out of the mouth of all three of these? Notice, unclean spirits like frogs. Now, think of a frog. It's vile. And many frogs can be poisonous. I'm sure you've watched documentaries on frogs. And they're vile. They're unclean. Like a vile frog, an unclean spirit coming from these three, by the way, enemies of the church. These are the enemies of the church. The dragon, the beast, and the lamb-like creature, who is actually a monster with two horns, we're told. Unclean spirits, and they speak vile things. And they oppose the church. You see, the river is dried up. The picture is the enemy. It's as if he is allowed for a little while, and we're told Satan has a little time. And we're told here that this prophet, the dragon, and the beast, they notice, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. In other words, the whole world, religious persecution, the world, and Satan himself gathers together against Christ's church. But lo and behold, we have a wonderful word in verse 15, don't we? And it's as if the Lord speaks out of heaven, "Behold, I come as a thief." It's like that Psalm 46. In the midst of Psalm 46, we read in Psalm 46, there are calamities. And then in the midst of the Psalm 46, the Lord says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And here, in verse 15, the Lord says, "Behold, I come as a thief." I'm going to come suddenly. Look at the picture. Look at the scene. It's as if it's almost no hope for the church. It's the darkest hour. But the Lord says, "I come as a thief." But you notice there are three things here. There is a word of caution. There's a word of cordial. There's a word of comfort. He says, "I come as a thief, suddenly." The thief comes suddenly, doesn't he? But here's a word of cordial. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his commandments," his garments. Who are these? They kept their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They confessed their sin, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The Christian, he walks honorably in this life. Well, that's the picture. Now, you notice the timing of the Lord's coming here in verse 15 as we seek to draw to a close. It's just at the last hour when everything seems to be lost. We read in Zechariah, "At evening time, it should be light." You ever read that sweet little verse in Zechariah? And it has to do with the second coming of Christ. The Lord says, "At evening time, it shall be light." Just in the darkest hour. Now, what does this have to do? What is Armageddon here? Well, Armageddon speaks about simply this, how God gathers all men and how he will suddenly judge his enemies. Armageddon is not missiles, nuclear bombs, and men having a field day trying to find or fight Almighty God. In fact, we are told when Christ comes, men will be calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. Now, where do we get this name Armageddon from? Well, it's found in the Old Testament, as I said. If you turn very quickly to the book of Judges, the context here is King Jabin, king of the Canaanites. He has come out with well over 900 chariots of iron against the people of God. These are the days just after Joshua has passed, and now Deborah is judging, and then she has Barak, who is the leader of the army. And in chapter 5, verse 19, we read, "The kings came and fought then, fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo." Now you see the word there, Megiddo. If you look in your marginal reference in Revelation 16 here, you'll see that this place of Megiddo, what we have here is the Hebrew, and there it's in the Latinized form of this place, Mount Megiddo. There was a battle fought, and it was one of these battles that was just sudden. 900 chariots of iron come out, the enemy, against the helpless people of Israel. And we read, "The kings came and fought then, fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo." That's where we get the word Armageddon from. "They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their concourse, in their courses fought against Sisera." Sisera was the enemy, leader of King Jabin, his army. "The river of Kishon swept them away." That ancient river, the river Kishon. "Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. There were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of the mighty ones." What happened there, if you notice, the river Kishon swept the enemy away. All of these 900 chariots were suddenly swept away. Maybe you remember our studies in the book of Judges. Suddenly, God sent a massive deluge from heaven, and the river Kishon suddenly flooded them away, and they were gone. It was just at that point, you see, and that's what we notice here, the timing. It's just at the point when the church seems helpless, and the whole world and Satan and the false church comes up against God's people, that Christ suddenly comes. That, my friends, is Armageddon. It's not men foolishly trying to defeat the Lord with rocket launchers and missiles and all their paraphernalia. They will stand before an almighty God and will be calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, because the wrath of the Lamb is come. If you just look there in your Bibles there, you'll notice in the margin reference where it says there Armageddon, you will see there's a reference here to Judges chapter 5. Do you see that? I trust you do. Have a look at that. Do a study of that word, Megiddo and Armageddon. That's really what it refers to. God's sudden defeat of all of these enemies. It seemed a no hope case for the people of God. But then all of a sudden, victory comes, and it's all over. And that's how it will be when the Lord comes, my friend. Now the seventh vial is poured out on the air. Notice, and it said that when this happens, life on earth really perishes. There's going to be no more life. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. You see, heaven is opened. And from the throne saying, "It is done, it's over." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. It's a picture of judgment, isn't it? It's a picture of Sinai. And there was a great earthquake. Well, we've seen this earthquake every time. Every single time, friend, go back and have a look. Every time that a cycle ends, there's a judgment. You see heaven opened. You see the tabernacle opened. You see men fall. And God says here, "It is done. It's finished. Judgment has come." For us at Calvary, there was a tetelestai, wasn't there? There was a "it's done" there. Our judgment was met for us in Christ. But on that day, men will be judged for their works. And it'll be too late. Men who die, as it were, in the sea of the world will be lost in an everlasting abyss of hell. As the tree falls in the north, so shall it lie. He that is unclean, let him be unclean still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And we read here what happens. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not. And you notice here, look at the verse 19. And the great city, that's the world, was divided into three parts. What does this mean? And the cities of the nations fell. Three parts. Well, who are the three enemies? You've got the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. In other words, the world is going to be dismantled and broken in three parts. God is going to expose the harlot or the false prophet for what it is. The world's going to be exposed for what it is. And Satan is going to be exposed for who he is before the watching world. The great city was divided in three parts. God says, this is who you are, this is who you are, and this is who you are. And the whole world, my friends, will be judged. But look at the islands. They fled away. The mountains. It's anthropomorphic language, I believe, taken back to Isaiah. When men are described as the mountains he shall lay low, as the valleys he shall exalt. The valleys are them that are humbled. The mountains will be laid low. The islands, men that have said, I am far from God, they will find no place to hide because God's wrath is come. And we read that hail falls out of heaven. I don't believe that this is a literal hail, but it's a picture of judgment. And it's very interesting. If you read of the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt, when hail fell, fire fell with it. It's often missed. Exodus 9:23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. It was thunder, lightning, hail. But it'll be far worse in that day. If only it were mere fire. But it'll be the wrath of God. Fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there never was like it. I close with this. The Lord says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, verse 15, and keepeth his commandments. We have to take that verse, aren't we? In the midst of all of this judgment, you and I need to make sure that we watch, and we pray, and we're not part of this world. We're keeping ourselves in Christ, or that he is keeping us rather. Let us thank him if we are saved. Let us not be as this world. As dark as the hour may get, he will come suddenly. And no man will hide from Christ. Amen.